Thank you so much. I know Courtney already said this, but thank you for your willingness to come out to church today. I don't believe it's because of us. I believe it's because of God and you wanting to spend time with Him. And you've come to the right place. Amen? That's what we're here for. I want to begin today, once you've got Luke chapter 2, by asking this question. How many of you are ready for Christmas? You would say, I've got it all done, got presents bought. Can't have the food ready yet. It would go bad by then. But you got 1 week, so most of you, I mean, there's some of you raising your hand. How many would be brave enough to say, you got a Christmas list and you haven't even started yet? Anybody? Really? We do have some of those. Okay. Well, good luck. You have 1 week. This past weekend probably didn't help you if you were planning to make a trip to Kansas City. Hopefully you got online and ordered some things because it was not a good time to go anywhere. But, okay, next question. How many of you, next Sunday is Christmas, how many of you by noon on Monday will have all of your decorations down, probably put in the attic, and Christmas is over? Anybody that person? A few of you, not very many. It's amazing how we all celebrate differently. My wife is one that loves to be decorated for Christmas before Thanksgiving. So we do that. We have a tradition. Every year at the Christmas parade, the day of the Christmas parade, we do all our decorating. We're gone over Thanksgiving usually, so it allows us to come home ready for Christmas. We don't have to decorate, so it's kind of a nice way to do it. But we all do it differently. But for just a moment, I want you to close your eyes. Take a big, deep breath. And relax. Because whether you're ready or not, Christmas is going to be here. It's going to come and go. And you're going to get through another year just fine. And so with your eyes closed, I'm going to read you a scripture. I believe it's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. You hear it quoted a lot. You see it referenced a lot on helmets, on baseball caps. To be honest with you, it probably gets overused, which is why a lot of people don't preach from it as much anymore. You know the scripture I'm probably talking about now. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I want you to think about those last two words. Everlasting life. Say that. Say everlasting life. I don't know that we totally realize what that means. Your life is everlasting. This body may stop at some point. It may end, but we will continue. No sickness, no disease will stop us from lasting if we believe in God. Amen? Amen. You can open your eyes. We can say a prayer and we can go home. That's about as good as it gets right there. But we're not going to do that. But John 3:16, such a powerful message to have everlasting life. But may you come to the realization that God gave His Son. It's why we celebrate Christmas. It's why we do this. It is good, but I want to begin with just saying a prayer today. And I know you just opened your eyes, but let's thank God for what He has given us in His Son. And we're going to celebrate that a little bit in just a moment as we go through the message. But before we do, Lord, thank You that You gave. And God, thank You that we can set aside the busyness of life and Christmas and presents and food and family and all of those things. The concern of, did I water the tree this morning? Of, am I going to slip on the driveway when I get out? None of that matters right now in this moment. All that matters is You. May we focus on that for just a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. We sang a song just a moment ago, Away in a Manger. And for a speaker or a pastor, there is this challenge at Christmas time to come up with sermons that don't sound the same, although it has the same story involved. For years and years, you've been hearing the Christmas story. You know it. So we have to think of how can we present this in a way that catches your eye or your ear or your heart. How can we think of this in a way that challenges you? And so I decided back in November that we would take a carol each week of this Christmas season and just basically theme our sermons off of the carol. So the first week we did O Come Emmanuel, God with us. Courtney followed that with O Holy Night. And then we had the kids program, and this morning we're going to talk about Away in a Manger. And as we do, let me give you a little context to the song. This song was first published in a Lutheran Sunday school curriculum in 1885. And there's a lot of controversy as to who wrote it. Many people believe Martin Luther wrote it, the great father of Reformation. But after further study, there were many who thought he did not. So there's a mystery as to who wrote Away in a Manger. But there is no mystery that for years and years, for generations, this song has touched the hearts and lives of people during Christmas time. But if you ever think about it, we wouldn't sing this song if an innkeeper had got it right. You ever think about that? We wouldn't sing Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed, if this innkeeper had realized who he was turning away. Obviously, he didn't know. But bear with me for just a minute, because I have a crazy imagination. And I kind of picture this happening. This is not in the Bible, so please don't quote me on this. But in my mind, I just love the thought that this innkeeper came to Christ after finding out what had happened. And years later, maybe he passed on and went to heaven. And he's walking up to the gate, and there stands Jesus with Peter. And he sees this innkeeper coming, and he's probably like, "Hey, Peter, watch this. I'm going to have a little fun with this guy." And so as the innkeeper steps up, he says, "Hey, you remember that couple that you said no room to? Well, you know, can you just see that happening?" Jesus is like, "We have no room, you know." And then he's like, "Aha," and he lets him in, and it's all over with. Obviously, that didn't happen, but that's kind of how I picture that happening if the innkeeper made it to heaven. But this song would not be sang. We would sing something like Away in a Hotel Room or in somewhere a baby was born. But we don't. We sing Away in a Manger. Now, it's odd to me that God had the forethought to send angels to let Mary know what was going to go on, to let the shepherds know what was going to go on, but didn't make preparation for this baby to be born. You ever think about that? He could have done anything. So obviously this innkeeper missed it. Here's something I would say. If you want to make room for Jesus in your life, you're going to have to displace someone or something to make room for Jesus in this Christmas time. To set aside the shopping and the bills and the parties and the eggnog, which I don't understand. Anybody ever been in the middle of July and just craved some eggnog? No. Well, some of you do. Okay, you proved me wrong. But I don't understand eggnog, but there it is. But to set all of that to the side to make room for Jesus that we don't miss it. I don't want you to get to next Monday when maybe you're packing things up, or the next week when you're putting it all away and you get it all done and you sit down and you're like, "Ah," and then you realize you missed that opportunity to celebrate the birth of Christ. You can sing the songs just as we did this morning. You can go through the motions. You can be here at church, but still miss it. So may you take time and not miss that moment celebrating Christ. I believe we're going to do that this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So let's read that. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius, I'll get it right, was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." Now, I got to be honest, I don't understand why. I think I do, but you could wonder why Luke actually referenced Caesar Augustus in this moment. Why did he begin the story by talking about Caesar Augustus? What does it have to do with the Christmas story? Well, if you understand who he was, it may make a little more sense. Augustus was an emperor, and he was known for bringing peace to the world. He was an emperor of peace, although he was a dictator. But there would be these announcers who would go before him, these men who would go to a city or a town or a village, wherever they were going. Before Augustus would get there, they would go ahead of him and they would make these announcements. "Good news is coming. The King of Kings is coming. The Emperor Augustus is coming. The Lord, the Emperor of Peace, is coming. Now, I find it interesting that Luke talked about this because knowing what we know that Luke is making a comparison here to a new Savior, to a new King, to a new Lord that is coming. So Augustus wants to take a census. Why does he do that? To me, it's an act of pride, an act of dominion, to find out how many people were living under his reign, were living under his rule. He wanted to know all the people that he had. So he has the census going. And while he's sitting in his palace awaiting the results of this census, a new Savior is being born. One with totally different motives, one who truly cared about people. He didn't care how many people, he cared about each person. And he would bring a peace that passes all understanding, a peace like no one had ever known. So Luke paints this picture of this ruler, this Savior, this King that would be quite different than anything they'd ever seen before. We get the backside of this because we're years later. We understand why God does the things he does, why it's written the way it is. But in their time, can you imagine if they had heard this prophecy for years and years and years of this new Savior that was coming, this new ruler, this new King? I highly doubt they imagined it happening in the birth of a baby. I bet you it was more like what we read in Revelation. I'm sure they were thinking of more some man riding on a white horse with a sword and fire in his eyes coming out of the sky to come and rule and reign over the earth. And instead, a baby is born. Not in a palace, not in a mansion, away in a manger where there was nothing for him. Who would expect that? No bed, no hotel room, no, just a stable with some donkeys and sheep, and a woman who wasn't even with a man, had never been with a man. As bizarre as all of this sounds, to me, the uniqueness of Christ's arrival testifies to who God is and what he's about. The birth of Jesus in the manger is a dramatic example of the equality of all people. He didn't come for the rich. He didn't come just for the poor. He didn't come for just the middle class. He came for everyone. And he wanted us to know that. And although he wasn't born in a cathedral or a synagogue or a mansion, he was born with nothing. We call him Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Think about that. He could have had the greatest of everything when being born, but God chose to have him born in a manger with nothing. It's pretty incredible. To me, what that says to us is he's not just the God who is there when everything's going right, but when all hell breaks loose in your life, Jesus can say, I know what that's like. I was born that way. I know what that's like. I've been there. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's the God we serve. He understands the misunderstood. Imagine Mary carrying this baby and telling her friends and family, I've not been with a man. The Holy Spirit did this. Imagine the things that were said about her when she wasn't around, the names she was probably called. She was misunderstood. But God came for the misunderstood. He understands those who are struggling. He understands those who are persecuted. He understands those who wonder why God works the way he does. Because he put himself in a situation where he can empathize, where he can relate with those who are misunderstood. Meanwhile, in a palace somewhere, there's Caesar Augustus waiting for the results of his census. And he believes he's in control. He's just wanting to hear how many people he has. What he doesn't realize is that the real King of Kings, the real Lord of Lords is being born. And to this baby, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So what do they do about that? Does God call all the officials? Does he send angels to everyone who is in power and in authority to let them know? No. He went to some shepherds. out in a field, shepherds. Think about this. The guys who were considered unclean, guys who were of zero influence except with some sheep. The only things that would follow them were sheep. But that's who God chose and appointed to be there, the birth of Christ. They were thieves, they were outcasts. And what I think the message is here is Jesus came for the outcast. He came for the despised, for the rejected, which is all of us. We've all been that person. We've all wondered, is God going to accept me the way I am? But you know what? Because of this baby being born, we can know that we are accepted. Amen? Look at verse 4 of Luke chapter 2. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Why do we reference David there? Because David was very well known in this time. He was known. People believed that Israel wouldn't even be there today if it wasn't for David. He was the Old Testament Savior and Deliverer. But who was he before a king? Who was David? Who do we know him as? Who do we know him as? A shepherd. He was a shepherd before he was anything. We know him as a man after God's own heart. He had a heart of compassion, of empathy, but he had a heart of a shepherd. He did not want to rule and reign as a normal king like Augustus, where he just cared about all the people that were underneath him. No, he wanted to shepherd people. He wanted to lead people. He wanted to show them the way, just as a shepherd does. It's the one thing the shepherd is to do, to protect the sheep, but to show them the way. So what would these shepherds do? They would walk around at night, protecting the sheep, just as they were the night the angel came. At night, they didn't have fences, not only to keep the sheep from running, but to keep the animals from getting to the sheep. So they would circle the flock by night, keeping an eye on the sheep. And it says the angel of the Lord came while they were watching over their sheep by night. And the baby being born in Bethlehem, this Christ, was not going to be a dictator like Augustus. He would not rule and reign for his own benefit. He would be like David, a shepherd king. That's why Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's why God sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave this baby to you and I so that we have a shepherd. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I'm keeping this short today, because I'm excited about what we're going to do at the end in just a moment. Look at verse 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it went from one angel letting these shepherds know to the multitude of heavenly hosts. And what are they doing? Once again, they're out in the middle of a field. We didn't call all the officials out. We just came to some shepherds. But they're saying, glory to God in the highest. What's that saying? It's saying, there's a new king in town. There's a new ruler. And he is higher than any other king. He is higher than any other lord. But then they bring it back to earth. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I like what the English Standard Version says here. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth with whom God is pleased. It's through this baby being born that God can be pleased with us. He loved the world so much that he gave us a baby that would change everything. Never again would we worry if we had done it right, if we had done the right things to earn God's love, if we had done too many wrong things that he couldn't accept us. Never again do we have to worry about that, because Jesus was given the name that signifies why he came. Jesus means God saves. Yeshua, God saves. The boy walking through Nazareth was called God saves. He saves us from our sins. So all the questions about God's love were thrown out at this moment. You can question his decisions, his decrees, but you can never question his undying love for you and for me. Amen? You can never outsin his grace, and you can never outrun his love. That's why he sent this child. Not to be born in a palace. To be born in a manger. No crib for a bed. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says this. But when the fullness of the time had come. What's that mean? At the perfect moment. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law. To redeem who? Those who were under the law. That's you and I. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Doesn't matter how weak you are, how many times you've fallen, how many times you've failed, how many times you've sinned, how much pride you have in your life, or how much evil, if you will believe in the Son of God and what he has done, you can be the Son of God. If you believe in the Son of God, you can be a son or daughter of God. So I like to think of it like this. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords laid down his sweet head. How humbling of a moment. May you appreciate what God has done for you in this time. May we not miss what God is saying to us through this story, that all of eternity was changed in that moment. And here's the exciting part to me. The same presence of God that was there when the heavenly host, the multitude of heavenly hosts, appeared before these shepherds. Can you imagine the power of God that was in that moment? And the presence of God that was there when they visited Jesus for the first time. You know what the awesome thing is? That same presence is here today. That same presence is with you every single day. It's at our fingertips. And many times we're missing it. Many times we're just going through life. We're buying presents. We're worried about the trees. We're worried about the food. We're going through life and we're missing what is right in front of us. What is right at our fingertips. The greatest gift we could ever receive. So will you stand to your feet? There is one way, I think, that we can respond to such amazing news. And that is to lift our hands and honor and glorify the God that we serve. So lift your hands in this place and give him praise for who he is, for what he has done, for sending his son to die for each one of us. And exalt him for the greatness that he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is worthy to be praised. Come on, church, exalt him in this moment. This is not to be taken lightly. This is our opportunity not to miss it this morning. The presence of God is here in this moment. And we honor you, God. We exalt you and we praise you. We exalt your name, God, for you are holy and you are worthy. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. We exalt your name, God. We exalt your name. Church, we serve an incredible God, amen? Come on, we serve an incredible God, amen? Give him praise. His presence is always there, at our fingertips. It's greater than any package you can open on Christmas Day. It's greater than any love you can receive from a person. May you know that love. May you know that presence of God like the shepherds experienced that night.